Now I'm on. Thank you very much. Lisa, your time has come. As you all know, we're doing our Frontline series at the moment, and as part of that, we will continue in our interviewing somebody who's on the front line. Lisa, who are you? What do you do?
I'm Lisa. I'm studying at the university to be a speech and language therapist. Sometimes I'm on placement, sometimes I'm in uni.
Cool. Yeah. So on that basis, so the question that we always ask, so this time tomorrow, what will you be doing?
So Mondays is a study day, so tomorrow I'll be studying, obviously, but kind of on a typical uni day, I'll be in lectures from kind of 10 till 4, doing group work with others, studying, that type of thing.
Wonderful. In terms of your role and where you're at, what are the kind of challenges, opportunities that you face as your kind of front line, as part of that studying and assuming placements as well and things like that?
Yeah, the really good thing about my course is that I get to do both placement and study at the university. So I get to meet a lot of other students, a lot of people training to be healthcare professionals. And I get to do placements in lots of different settings. So that's a really great opportunity to work with both children, adults, their families, their carers, all the healthcare professionals, which is a really privileged position to be in. And I get to help them with both their communication and their eating and drinking. Some of the challenges, I guess, are I go from placement to uni, back to placement, kind of. For me, a big thing is driving, a massive thing. I spend my life driving out and about, so it's that, but also managing my uni work and placement kind of at the same time and also having a social life, I guess.
As a student, I'm sure you can work that quite well.
But, yeah.
So I suppose really so from a frontline point of view, is kind of today's we're really going to pray for those that, similar to Lisa in terms of student, but anybody really involved in education. So so I'm going to ask you to stand up if you are a school, college, uni student. Most of you are in bed, I know, but some of you are still here. Or if teachers and lecturers, governors, anything education related, please may you stand up and then we'll be praying for you. It's all right. It's not scary. It's okay. Thank you. So really, I'm just going to pray for you now in where you are in your front lines. And for those that are around people that have stood up, please feel free to reach out to them. Put the hand on them if you wish to as well. I'm sure they'll be all right with it. It's okay. And we will pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up these people to you, whether they are, whichever role they're in education, as a governor, as a teacher, as a lecturer, as a student, as in replacement, or in any way they are, the people they can get into contact with, you have placed these people in these roles, Lord. You have given them the skills to do these roles. You want them to do these roles for you. And I pray, Lord, that as they are in these environments, that you are guiding them to be honoring to you, but also to be open to where you're leading them next, and to open to conversations that you wish them to have. There's lots of things we can say and lots of things that we have to be careful on, Lord, but actually you know what's important and you know where you want these people to be and where you want them to talk to their colleagues, talk to their fellow students. And I just pray, Lord, that as they are in this place, that, Lord, you have put them there as their front line and you want them to be a light for you in these places. And I just pray, Lord, that you will honour them in this way. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lisa. Sorry.
Am I on? Yeah. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Lynn Martin. I'm part of the staff team here at St. Mark's, with a specific remit for working with students and internationals. Let's just pray. Father, my message this morning, may it be true to your word, and may it be glorifying to your name. That is what I ask, Father. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we are in week three now of our series on front lines. And over the last couple of weeks, if you've been in church, you'll have heard a number of these phrases. So our front line is about the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. It is not a task just for the few. It is for every single one of us to be involved in. We have talked about whole life discipleship. My story did not begin when I gave my life to Christ. Everything that went before is important. If we believe in a redemptive God, then everything that took place before that time is of value in his hands. We've talked about incarnational living. Saju mentioned this last week. It is about us living as Christ's representatives in this world. And the sacred secular divide, this thinking that parts of my life are spiritual, are important to God, certain activities are spiritual, and other activities are secular and not so important to God. That thinking has done nothing but damage the gospel message. We've seen a couple of diagrams. So this first diagram shows the church gathered, where we spend approximately 10 hours of our time each week, and the church scattered. It's not rocket science to see how many more people we have contact with when we are the church scattered. And I believe that this is where we are actually called to live out our lives as Christians. Coming to church, learning from each other, gathering together is of great value. But that is where we are supposed to live out our lives as believers. Over the last couple of weeks, we've heard a number of stories from people. We've heard from Suzanne and from Neil last week and from Lisa this morning. We all have front lines. This isn't just about where you're employed. So if you are retired, if you are unemployed, you still have front lines. And I thought I'd just share with you briefly a little bit about my own front lines. Sorry about the green. That has not come out very well. Anyway, you will receive, hopefully at the end of the service, a copy of this template. They're on the seats at the front here, and I ask you to take one. It's to help you think about your own front lines this coming week. So what are my front lines? Well, obviously the university. That's where I spend a lot of my time. I spend time with students through table talk, through the World Cafe, through hospitality, through a whole plethora of pastoral issues. But I spend a lot of time as well building relationship with various staff and academics at the university. That is the vast majority of my week. But it's not the only place I spend my time. I want to include church as a front line, because I think we are all part of the welcome here. We have strangers come into our church. We have visitors that come each week. And we all can play a part in making them feel welcome. When someone comes into church, we do not know where they are at in their relationship with God, and we can have a part to play. Family, friends. In particular for me, it would be my niece and her husband. They do not yet know the Lord. My niece made a commitment as a teenager, but they are not walking with the Lord right now. I have a part to play as Christian auntie, as Auntie Lynn, to share and live my life as a believer around them. Neighbors, I have no idea what your situation is, whether or not you have contact with your neighbors, whether or not you know your neighbors very well. Discounting Peter and Michelle, who live three doors away from me, I can think of three or four other couples that I have regular contact with. Not socially, but we talk over the garden fence. I will stop and talk to them. I see them very frequently. And one of those neighbors, I had the privilege of being able to pray for her last year when she was diagnosed with cancer. I think I shocked myself when I asked her out in the front garden, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And I said, "I mean, can I pray for you now?" And it gave us an opening, and it gave me an opportunity to say, I'm continuing to pray for you. Strangers. There are those that we see regularly. So for me, I see the same hairdresser every so often. We chat. Ladies do that when they're having their hair cut. But there are also complete strangers. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to have entire conversations with complete strangers sometimes in the street. God can use us no matter who it is we're talking to. So I want to encourage you. It may be that you belong to a social club, to a choir, that you're involved in a regular sport activity. You belong to a book club, that you see other parents at the school gate. Those are part of your front lines. Margaret, I was so grateful for you sharing last week that you've realized your front garden is one of your front lines. That was really helpful for a lot of people. So please take a copy of the handout and look at that. You may want to look at it as a house group, as a family, or individually. On the reverse side, you will see this diagram. It's called the Engel Scale. It was developed by a guy called James Engel as a way of representing the journey that people take from no knowledge of God through to spiritual maturity as a Christian believer. The model is used to emphasize the process of becoming a Christian. So conversion is not just about the point at which I give my life to Christ. It is about that. But it's also about the process. The fact that, as I said earlier, things were happening in my life before I got to that place of faith. I show you this because I think it's important for us all to realize that we have a part to play no matter where people are at. Many of us would like to be at point 10, which is up there in the yellow. We'd like to be the one that is there alongside someone when they make that decision to come to faith. There is nothing more exciting than praying with somebody, praying them into the kingdom. But people don't always get to that point. People often don't get to that point unless there is somebody else down at point 3 who is simply a contact, a Christian contact for that person. They may not get to that point unless there's someone who's around helping to answer their questions whilst they are becoming interested and investigating the faith. Please don't think that everybody's journey is as straightforward and linear as that. But it's a helpful tool to understand the process of coming to faith. And what I'm trying to say is that the people we meet are all in completely different places in their walk with God, in their spiritual journey. Some will have no knowledge and will not be interested at all. Others will be searching, asking questions. We have a part to play no matter where people are at. So I'd like to tell you three little stories about three students. One student is Lukasz. Lukasz was a Polish student when I was working up in Scotland. He had some knowledge of God. He came from Poland. He came from a Catholic nation. But he was not interested at all. And when I first knew Lukasz, he had a mass of blonde dreadlocks and was known to be a party animal. He was the person that people wanted to be around because he knew how to party long and hard. He would come to table talk occasionally. I don't recall seeing him at any other events. He went home in the September, and about 6 months later, I got an email from him in very broken English saying, once I'd got through the broken English, saying, "Lynn, on Easter Sunday, I gave my life to Jesus." The English was so broken, I had to kind of go. I wrote back and said, "Lukasz, are you saying ... And he said yes. Now, he came back to visit. He'd had all his dreadlocks cut off, which I was a bit sad about because they did suit him. But he came back to visit in Scotland. And he told me that at one point I'd said to him, "Lukasz, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for everybody's life, including yours." I have no recollection of saying that to him. I have no idea what the context of that conversation was. But it was a seed that was sown that he did not forget. And 6 months later, he gave his life to the Lord. Another student who some of you know is Hussein from Iran. The first time I met Hussein, I would say that he was at point four. He was interested in Jesus. The first thing he asked me was, "Lynn, do you have a copy of your holy scriptures that I can read?" And I spent 6 to 8 months doing intentional Bible study with Hussein, and many of you will know that 1 year at Detling, as he was volunteering, he gave his life to Christ. He's now studying his PhD in New Zealand and is still walking with the Lord. The third student is Sonali. Sonali is from Sri Lanka. Sonali was raised in a Catholic family. So she was plus 10 somewhere. She was at least 10. But for those of you that were here when Sonali renewed her baptismal vows, she said that when she used to walk past St. Mark's on her way to Mass every Sunday morning, she would hear the worship and was desperate to come in, but was too afraid to come in. And as a result of an invitation on Christmas Day, Sonali has been part of our family here at St. Mark's. She has discovered a vibrant, living relationship with Jesus, and as I said earlier, has renewed her baptismal vows. All God asks of us is to meet people where they are at, to be obedient in our witness, and to trust him with the rest. That's all God asks us. A few of you may know a little bit about my own story. When I was 17, I was involved in quite a bad motorbike accident. And as a result, I spent about a year and a half in and out of hospital. And that is the distinctive point in my life when I started to ask, what is life all about? I couldn't accept that we're born into this world, we go through the things that we go through, and then we die, end of story. I could not accept there had to be more to life than that. And my journey from that point to the point of faith took 10 years. 10 years. And along the way, I investigated a number of other religions, but I didn't investigate Christianity. Why? Because I knew people who came to church regularly, faithfully, and there was nothing attractive in their lives. that leaves me really challenged to ask myself, what is it about my life, about the way I live my life as a Christian, that is different from other people? What is it about who I am and the way that I live my life that is attractive to other people? God calls us to act in ways that don't always come naturally, and very often don't come easily. Our passage in Colossians carries on this theme of incarnational living. Living as Christ's representatives. Verse 12 says that to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, etc. Now, the clothes that we wear often say something about us. And I think we should all confess, that on occasion we can be guilty of making judgments about people by the way they are dressed. If nothing else, our clothes say whether or not we're at work or at leisure. Our clothes might say, this person is an office worker, this person is a manual laborer. They'll probably say something about the kind of event that we are attending. My choice of clothes for my niece's recent wedding were quite different from the clothes I wore to an 80s hen night a month before. There are pictures on my blog to prove it. Our Colossians passage today is rich in items with which God calls us to clothe ourselves. It says this: clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive grievances. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds us together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word dwell in you. Teach, admonish, sing psalms. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. I would like to talk this morning about three aspects of the clothing which God calls us to wear. So firstly, as incarnational people, we're called to clothe ourselves with peace. Now, the dictionary definition of peace is tranquility, a place without trouble or disturbance, a period of time without war. But biblical peace, the peace that Christ offers us, is so much more than that. The peace of Christ is not necessarily an absence of trouble or hardship, but it is about finding that place of trust and calm in the midst of trouble and hardship. Christ's peace is a deep-rooted sense that God is in control, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my feelings. Nahum 1 says, God is a hiding place in tough times. I love that. God is a hiding place in tough times. Philippians 4 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you are struggling to find a place of peace in a tough time right now, I ask you not to leave this place without having someone pray with you and for you. And after the service, we have a prayer ministry team in the side chapel here. This has been a difficult week for our nation. Some of you may have cheered at the vote, others of you your hearts may have sunk. You may be worried about what it is going to hold for us as a nation, as individuals. But what Luke shared earlier is true. Our citizenship is in heaven. And whatever our political views here, we are called to put our hope and our trust in Jesus and to find that place of peace that is in the midst of the storm. Secondly, as incarnational people, we are called to clothe ourselves with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians tells us, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not necessarily for all circumstances, but in. Life can deal us some pretty tough cards. We have a number of people here in our church family who are struggling with cancer or with other physical ailments. There are people here who have mental health challenges. There are people here who have financial struggles, family issues. But no matter what our circumstance, we are called to be a thankful people. Can you give thanks in all circumstances? Thankfulness is an attitude that we can practice and develop. And to help you do this, you may want to consider keeping a gratitude journal. This is something that I've done on occasion. When I've realized that actually I'm more Mrs. Grumpy than anything else, I challenge myself to live and think more thankfully. So you may want to take time at the end of the day to think of two or three things that you're thankful for. Not just physical things, but people, places, circumstances. Be creative. It's something that you might want to do alone or as a family or even as a house group to keep a group gratitude journal. It's something you may want to do long term or just for a short period of time. I think I've just turned my clicker off. Doesn't matter. Whatever you do, I'd encourage you not just to go through the motions, but to make a conscious effort, a conscious decision to live a life that is more thankful and more positive. So here are a few things that I'm thankful for today. I am thankful for my family and for friends. I'm thankful that I am incredibly fulfilled in the ministry that God has called me to. I'm thankful for St. Mark's, for the richness of the word and the worship that we have here. I'm thankful that we are a diverse church. I'm thankful for the journey that God has and is taking me on, for the gifts that he has given me. I'm also thankful for technology when it works. I'm thankful that I had hot running water when I had my shower this morning. I'm often very thankful for Costa Coffee. And I'm thankful that I'm going on holiday at the end of this week. We have much to be thankful for. If only we would take time to stop and consider those things. Thirdly, and lastly, we are called as incarnational people to clothe ourselves with forgiveness. This could be a whole sermon in itself. But forgiveness is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is a decision of the will. God has commanded us to forgive, and we must walk in obedience to that. We never have the right to withhold forgiveness from someone else. It may be that the person who has hurt you is not even aware of what they've done and the offense that they've caused. It may be that they don't care. It may be that they're not bothered about your forgiveness. But those things do not negate God's command and his desire that we possess a forgiving spirit. Someone might say, what about forgive and forget? It doesn't appear in Scripture. That phrase is not a biblical one. Forgiveness involves the choice not to hold someone's sin against them any longer. But forgiveness is very different from trust. And if a person's behavior doesn't change, it is often wise for us to limit the level of trust that we place in that person. Again, I want to say to you, if you are struggling with an issue of forgiveness this morning, please, please don't leave this place without having someone pray with you and for you. We are called to live out our lives as believers, out in that place, the church scattered, and that can be challenging. Because some of what we're called to clothe ourselves with does not come naturally. Please read this passage later. There is a lot more that it mentions. I've picked just three things this morning. As incarnational people, we are called to clothe ourselves with peace, with thankfulness, and with forgiveness. Amen.